Open your Bibles this morning. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Read verses 12 and 13 this morning. The Apostle Paul said, "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Now, if you remember, for the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at the scope of this passage of Scripture, and this morning we will complete our analysis of this entire passage. We've seen that the scope or the context of this passage of Scripture has to do with the day of Christ, the Bema Seat of Christ, the Judgment Seat of Christ. It has to do with the foundation of a church and of a personal life. And it also has to do with the materials that the foundation itself is made of. Today we will look at the materials that we in our churches and in our own personal lives are expected by God to build upon, or to build our Christianity upon. Last week, if you remember, we looked at the two foundations that are found in the Word of God. We saw the foundation according to prophecy, which had to do with the stone that God would lay in Zion, the precious stone, which was a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, which had to do with Israel and had to do with their prophesied kingdom. And then also the foundation according to the mystery, which had to do with the church of the one body of Christ that you and I belong to in this day and age. In verse 12 of our subject this morning, we have a list of materials that specifically instruct us as to exactly what the foundation of our churches and of our personal lives are to be built with. Notice verse 12. "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble." Now all of the elements in this verse correspond either to an attribute of Jesus Christ, a doctrine of the Word of God, or materials that will not stand the test of fire. So let's take some time this morning and look at these individually and enter into an understanding of what we build our ministries, our churches, and our personal lives with. First in the list of verse 12 is gold. Gold in the Bible represents the deity of Jesus Christ. By deity, we mean that Jesus Christ is God. Now, why is it important to present Jesus Christ as God? Now, this is a worthy question and worthy of our attention, because the cults today have robbed Jesus Christ of his deity and are presenting him as a created being or as a mere man like you and me. First of all, that Jesus Christ is God is plainly taught in the Scriptures. It's plainly and clearly seen in the Word of God. So first of all, we will look in some measure, not at all of the passages that have to do with this, how that gold represents Jesus Christ and how gold typifies him who is worthy of our highest praise and our deepest devotion. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 25, Genesis, Exodus. Exodus chapter 25. And you remember that Moses was commanded by God to make a tabernacle according to an exact pattern that God had given him, and he had given him exact instructions on how to build not just what materials to use, but exact measurements. And all these are very important. You remember Jesus Christ later on would say, "Search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of me." And later on, he would also say, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. The things concerning himself. Notice he does not say the types and shadows or the types like Joseph, who is the clearest picture of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. He doesn't say, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he spoke concerning all the people who typified him." No, he says the things. And that's very important, because every word of God is pure. And if the Bible said the things, means the things. So when we say that these things typify Jesus Christ, we're only saying what he said. We're only repeating what he said. Notice in Exodus chapter 25, we'll read in verse 10 and 11. "And they shall make an ark of chittim wood," which is acacia wood. "Two cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and a cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without, shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about." Now, if you remember, the Ark of the Covenant is when Moses came down from the mountain the first time with the Ten Commandments, and he arrived on the scene, the children of Israel were worshiping a golden calf. And Moses took the Ten Commandments and threw them on the ground and broke them, thereby signifying that no sooner had God given the Ten Commandments that men would break them. And they were broken, and they were already breaking them as he came down from the mountain. So he went back up onto the mountain, received a new set of the tablets, and then God told him, "Make this ark of acacia wood," and then he says to overlay it with pure gold within and without. So here you have a rectangular box made of acacia wood overlaid with gold in and out. The wood of the Ark of the Covenant represents the Lord Jesus Christ. The gold represents the deity of Jesus Christ. The two natures that existed in one man are represented in the Ark of the Covenant. Jesus Christ was 100% man. Jesus Christ was 100% God. Two natures dwelt in one man. When the story in the Gospels where they're in the boat and Jesus Christ is sleeping in the boat, that is a picture of Jesus Christ's humanity. Jesus Christ ate, he slept, and he lived like an ordinary man. But when the tempest arose and they thought the ship was going to sink, They awoke Jesus, and he came to the front of the boat, and he spoke to the wind, and he said, "Peace, be still." And there you see his deity. So humanity and deity dwelled in the bosom of one man. Now in verse 11, the Bible says, "Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold." The pure represents the untarnished nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born of a virgin. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ was not tainted by the seed of man as He came into this world. He was born of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the Bible could say of Him in Hebrews 7:26, "For such an priest, such an high priest became us," or is right for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. When you think of Jesus Christ as God, you must think of the words of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, where John said, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." When you think of the pure gold, you think of pure light, untarnished and unblemished. And when you think of the light that beams from the sun, it can be beaming into a garbage heap, but the light itself will remain untainted from the garbage. And so the light, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, came into the world and He remained untarnished and unblemished by man and his sinful nature. And so the pure gold represents Jesus Christ in His purity and in His sinlessness. The Apostle Paul would say it like this in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 14. He says that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which in His times He shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So when we think of Jesus Christ as God, we set before ourselves the eternal and the everlasting God who cannot lie and who is past finding out and who is past understanding. Now notice also in Exodus chapter 25, the same verse there, 10. Verse 10 and we'll read 10 and 17. But notice the constant emphasis that is made upon the measurement of a half. "And they shall make," verse 10, "an ark of chittim wood," or acacia wood, "two cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and a cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof." Now, how many of you believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine? We believe that, don't we? How many of you understand that or believe in the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit, in the inspiration of Scripture? We believe that. If the Bible is not divinely inspired, it's not a book that is worthy of our attention every time we get together. But the Word of God is the book that we gather around and we delve into the Scriptures because they are inspired by God. It is a book that comes to us from another world. It comes to us from out of eternity into time and tells us how to get out of time and back into eternity on the right side of eternity. And so when the Bible speaks of halves, as it does, there's a reason for it. Notice also verse 17. "And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof." Now, why are all these halves included in the measurements of the Ark of the Covenant that represent the Lord Jesus Christ in His deity and in His humanity? God surely could have said, make it 2 cubits and 3 cubits, and He didn't have to add a half. He didn't have to do that. But the reason is this. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, He did not reveal everything about God, nor did He make known all that there is to know about God. We read in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 28, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary?" There is no searching of His understanding. Isaiah says there is no way of knowing everything there is to know about God, not with a finite mind. A finite man can never know everything there is to know about an infinite and an eternal God. The half is explained to us. Let me read to you the passage of Scripture in 1 Kings chapter 10. Listen to these words. "And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him or try him with hard questions. She had heard that Solomon had wisdom given to him by God, and no question was too hard for Solomon. And she had heard of his glory, and she had heard of the greatness of all that he owned and possessed." And so it goes on, "And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, 'It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. However, I believe not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard.'" Notice she says, "and the half was not told me." That's why we find the half in the measurements of the Ark of the Covenant, because the Ark represents Jesus Christ. And when we finally see the King of Glory, when we finally see Jesus Christ in all of His magnificence and His glory and everything that He is, the only thing we will say is, "The half hath not been told us." More glorious and more grand than we have ever imagined will be the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the gold in our foundation as we build our Christian lives represents Jesus Christ as God. Now, just a few passages that substantiate that Jesus Christ is God are, I will read them to you because we can't be turning back and forth, but Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins," or the thoughts, "even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." This is talking about God. Only God can know the thoughts of a man. Ezekiel 11:5, "For I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them," God says. Luke 11:17, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, says, "But He, knowing their thoughts, said unto them." The same thing is said about Jesus Christ that was said about God, because Jesus Christ is God. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. This is a prophecy concerning John the Baptist, that he would prepare the way of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, Lord is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. In the King James Version, when you see L-O-R-D capitalized, you are looking at the word Jehovah God, the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, eternal, holy God. That's who you're looking at. And the Bible says that John the Baptist was preparing the way for Jehovah, Emmanuel, God with us. We read in Matthew 3:1, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, of Jehovah. Jehovah has come amongst us, John the Baptist is saying. Jesus Christ is God. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, for I am the Lord, capital letters, Jehovah. I change not. Well, according to Malachi, God does not change. And only God has the ability not to change, because only God is eternal, and only an eternal being has the ability to not change. If God were not eternal, then that means there would have been a change in him when he went from nothing into something. That's a change. But he says, I change not. And then, of course, we read in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, eternity past, today, in the present, and forever, eternity to come. If God doesn't change and Jesus Christ doesn't change, who does that make Jesus Christ? God. But the most important reason that makes it necessary that Jesus Christ be God is this. We read in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 39, speaking of God. Then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. This passage says and tells us that God is the forgiver of sins. God has the ability to forgive sins. But we read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he, God, hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom, in the beloved, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Let me ask you this. If Jesus Christ is the forgiver of sins, who does that make him? God. Jesus Christ must be presented as the Word made flesh, as God coming down to man and becoming a man. If Jesus Christ is not God, as the cults teach today, then they are not forgiven of their sins, because only God can forgive sins. A man or a woman's relationship with God in this present dispensation is based on the forgiveness of sins. If your sins are not forgiven, you do not have a relationship with God. But if you preach that Jesus Christ is not God, your sins are not forgiven, because only God can forgive sins. And forgiveness of sins in this day and age comes through Jesus Christ. Acceptance by God is based solely upon the forgiveness of sins that is provided through faith in the finished work of Calvary by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now notice in our verse in 1 Corinthians that the gold precedes the silver. And there's an important reason for that. Gold represents the deity of Jesus Christ, but the silver represents the redemption that is found or provided by Jesus Christ. But if Jesus Christ is not God, redemption is not possible. So before the silver can be examined, we must be sure that the person offering the salvation or the forgiveness is qualified to do so. So in our foundation, the gold, the deity of Jesus Christ, is the doctrine that a church and you individually must build your foundation on. The silver represents Jesus Christ, and again, that the silver does represent redemption is plainly taught and obvious in the scriptures. Remember, Jesus Christ said, "They," the scriptures, "are they which testify of me." Remember those words. Turn now back to Exodus, and this time go to Exodus chapter 38. Exodus chapter 38. And you probably want to stick a finger in Exodus chapter 30 at the same time. Exodus chapter 38. Verse 25. And the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents, and 1,730 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary. Now in this verse we find and see that the shekel after the sanctuary is made of silver. So remember those words, the shekel of the sanctuary, or after the shekel of the sanctuary. And those words only mean one thing and nothing else. Turn back to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. Verse 11. Well, you know, before I read this passage of Scripture, before I read in Exodus, let me read to you a passage from the Gospels. From Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, it says this: "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." When Jesus Christ is spoken of as a ransom, we know that the Bible is speaking of Jesus Christ as paying for your redemption. As it's presenting Him in His redemptive ministry and capacity, redeeming man from the wages of sin, which is death. So remember, the word ransom has to do with redemption. Okay? And that's the scope of the passage that we'll read. Verse 11, Exodus chapter 30, verse 11. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord," or a redemption price for his soul unto the Lord, "when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give, every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary." Remember, the shekel of the sanctuary is made of silver, which represents redemption. "A shekel is 20 gerahs, and half a shekel shall be the offering of the Lord." Verse 15. "The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls." So the shekel, which is made of silver, represents the ransom that is made for their souls, which equals the redemption that is typified here of the redemption of Jesus Christ. Verse 16, "And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. The emphasis on this passage of Scripture rests on two concepts. Number one, the price of redemption, which is after the shekel of the sanctuary, which has to do with redemption. The shekel is made of silver, and it has to do with redemption. The second concept in this passage of Scripture is found in verse 15. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. In other words, when it comes to redemption, all people are on equal ground. The rich man is not above the poor man, and the poor man is not above the rich man. The rich are not better off, and the poor are not worse off. They are both equal. They're equally standing, or they're standing on equal ground in the eyes of God. You know, so many today think, I'm not as bad as someone else, or I'm better off than someone else. Absolutely not. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less. Why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Because there is none righteous, no, not one. So the redemption that is offered to the world in this day and age is based on the fact that there are none righteous. All men need redemption, and all men will get it based on exactly the same thing: faith in Jesus Christ. And since none of us in this world can earn our salvation, then we are all on the same level in the eyes of God. That explains why salvation is received by all in exactly the same way. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Notice down in verse 24. The Apostle Paul says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, justified or justification is one of those concepts that, although is the most essential for a Christian to understand, it certainly is one of the least explained and least preached on doctrines in Bible churches today. The problem with that is this: if you don't understand justification, you cannot understand your relationship with God. Justification is that term in the Word of God that means that not only have you been forgiven, you have been. But so many people stop there, and they don't go on. Yes, you have been forgiven, and it does mean that, but that's not all it means. It also means that you have been declared righteous by God. And I'm sure that it's difficult for many Christians today to consider themselves righteous. But that is exactly what you are to consider yourself if you have trusted Jesus Christ to save you. Justification is the forgiveness of sins on one hand, and a declaration made by God on the other that you are now righteous, and therefore it is in your best interest to believe what God says about you. See, if your salvation is by grace and you did not earn it, your salvation remains by grace as long as you are in it, which is forever. If you've been saved by Jesus Christ, you have been saved by Jesus Christ. God is not a man that he should lie. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And if God has given you the gift of eternal life, then you have the gift of eternal life, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed to your account, and therefore you are righteous. Maybe you don't always feel righteous. Maybe you don't always think that you are righteous. And humanly thinking, you're not. But you're not standing in your own righteousness when you're standing in the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. The imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ means I know I'm not perfect, but God declares me to be righteous, therefore I am righteous. And when I stand before God on Judgment Day, I will not be standing before God in my own righteousness. In other words, when he says, why should I let you into heaven? I certainly will not say because I did all these good and wonderful things and I'm not a bad person and I never murdered anyone and I never robbed a bank. I won't be saying any of those things. I'll be saying because I trusted Jesus Christ and I am righteous in Christ because you said that you had made him to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, I'm in him, and therefore, according to your word, you have declared me righteous. That's the reasoning that you'll have with God when you stand before him in that day at the Bema seat of Christ. That will be your response if that question is asked you. I've been ministering to a man at Stanley, one of the starters there. And he has been going to Mount Olive Baptist Church all his life. He believes that he's going to heaven because he's doing his best to keep the Ten Commandments. And I said to him, would you please tell me what your pastor has been teaching you from the Bible? And I pulled out my pocket New Testament and I began to share with him passages of Scripture. Galatians 3:10, cursed is the man that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law. I thought his eyes were going to pop out of his head. I showed him James 2:10, that if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. I thought his eyes were going to pop out of his head. I showed him Romans 3:19 and 20. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. His eyes almost popped out of his head when I told him that God did not give the Ten Commandments so you could keep them. He gave the Ten Commandments to show you that you could not keep them, that you were a sinner and that you need a Savior. And he's scratching his head and he's going, I never saw those things before. And then I showed him salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, now I'm confused. Because I thought all this time I had to work for it and I had to earn it. I'm not joking. This happened last week. But nothing could be further from the truth than getting to heaven by your obedience to the Ten Commandments. God never gave the Ten Commandments so you could keep them. He gave them so to show you that you could not keep them, that you are a sinner, and that you are not going to heaven by your obedience to the Ten Commandments. Notice Romans 3:24. Being justified, forgiven, and declared righteous freely by His grace through the redemption, the silver, that is, in Christ Jesus. If it's free and by grace, then it cannot be earned. When we speak of the redemption of Christ, we speak of the price that was paid to redeem you from the wages of sin. We speak of God giving His Son to free you from the penalty of the law, which is eternal separation from Him in the lake of fire. So the silver represents the ransom that was paid by the blood of Jesus Christ to redeem you from the wages of sin, which is death. So the gold represents the deity of Jesus Christ. The silver represents the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is God, the gold. he is qualified to pay the penalty for your sins, the silver, the ransom money. That leads us to the precious stones. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones. When Solomon was told to build his temple or to build the temple, precious stones were included for no other reason than to adorn it and to make it beautiful to look at. They did not add to the structural integrity of the building at all. In 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 6, we read, "And he garnished the house with precious stones for beauty." That's what the precious stones were for. They were for beauty. We read in Isaiah, so that the house itself, the temple itself, was garnished with precious stones. And then in Isaiah 54:11, we read, "O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires." So there are precious stones in the temple itself, and there are precious stones in the foundation itself. In the days of Jesus Christ, the temple, Herod's temple, the foundation of his temple was also adorned with precious stones for the purpose of embellishing its look. We read in Luke chapter 21 and verse 5, "And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts." See, the precious stones added nothing to the foundation except that it was wonderful to behold. It was beautiful to look at. People looked on Solomon's temple with admiration. They looked at Herod's temple with admiration. How does that apply to us? Well, the precious stones in the foundation of our lives are the doctrines of God that we live out in our Christian experience. We read these words in Titus chapter 2. The Apostle Paul says, "Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things." Now you and I, as we build the foundation of our lives, after understanding that Jesus Christ is God, and that salvation is available through Him alone, we must then adorn the foundation of our lives with the doctrine, with the teaching of God. What does that mean? Well, it means many, many things. But just to give you an example of what adorning the doctrine of God means, it means to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Adorning the doctrine of God means that in the foundation of your life and on your life itself, because he will say in a few minutes in 1 Corinthians 3 that ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit, you are the temple, that in the foundation of your life and on your temple, you are to include and to adorn it with the doctrine of God. For example, Colossians chapter 3 verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth." That's adorning. That's wearing the doctrine of God. In Colossians 3:8, "But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on," you have adorned yourself "with the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Verse 12, "Put on," adorn, "therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on adorn charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. That's the adornment of the doctrine of God. Paul says that we adorn the doctrine of God, that we wear the doctrine of God, so that the precious stones of our foundation and the precious stones in the temple of our life can be seen and beautify our life. Or like Paul's exhortation in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Or Paul's exhortation in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. These are just a few examples, but you get the picture. The precious stones in the foundation of the temple were for adornment purposes only. They added no stability to the foundation, but they made it look beautiful. When we adorn the foundations of our lives with the doctrine of God, and we live according to the standard that God has set for us, then we will look different than the world. We will look completely different than the world. So is it any wonder that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in this same section that we have been studying, in verse 16 says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Paul, in essence, is saying there was a physical temple under the old economy, under prophecy. It had gold, it had silver, and it had precious stones. Don't you know that you are God's spiritual temple in this day? And today people look at you and they either see gold, silver, the salvation by faith without works, and the precious stones, the adornment of the doctrine, living out the doctrine of God, or they see wood, hay, and stubble. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. What does the wood represent? Well, the wood represents the idols that men make that cannot see or hear or smell or taste or give advice or save them. You remember in Isaiah 45:20, assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. You see, they set up the wood of their graven image. In other words, their images are made of wood, and there are the passages that say that they're made of stone. But the fact is, they cannot hear and they cannot save you. So when you pray to idols or statues or anything made by the hands of men, your foundation is made of the wrong materials and will not stand the test of fire when the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Notice he goes on in 1 Corinthians 3, hay and stubble. In Isaiah chapter 15 and verse 6, for the waters of Nimrim shall be desolate, for the hay is withered away, the grass faileth, there is no green thing. So hay is associated with something that withers. It has no longevity. It has no lasting nature of it or about it. You know, I don't have to tell you what happens to a pile of hay when you throw a match into it. I can tell you what you should do, though. Run, because it will burn, and it will burn fast. And then finally, in 1 Corinthians, there's mentioned stubble. In Job chapter 21, verse 17, how oft is the candle of the wicked put out, and how oft cometh their destruction upon them? God distributeth sorrows in His anger. They are as stubble before the wind, and as chaff that the storm carrieth away. Now here are the elements that you can build the foundation of your church or your own personal lives with. Gold, the deity of Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ as a mere man who cannot forgive sins like the cults teach. Silver, that redemption is offered through faith in Jesus Christ alone, or you can try to work your way to heaven by your obedience to the commandments, which unfortunately has dreadful and eternal consequences. Precious stones that adorn your life and show that you are a Christian, unlike the world. Wood, representing the idols of idolatrous religions that litter the landscape of our world today. Hay and stubble, which the wind driveth away and the fire will burn in an instant. So the question for you this morning is this: what is the foundation of your life built on? Jesus Christ as God, who can forgive sins, or Jesus Christ as a mere created being who cannot? Jesus Christ the Redeemer, represented by the silver, who alone died for you and who alone paid the penalty for your sins? Is your foundation built upon those things? The precious stones, you adorning the doctrine of God, your Savior, or wood, hay, stubble? You know, it amazes me that one of the largest religions in the world has built their foundation upon Peter, and that so many Bible-believing Christians today want to follow suit and also build with Peter's building materials. You know, in every dispensation, God has had a foundation upon which people were to build. Adam's foundation was, don't eat of the tree. That was the foundation that he was to build his life on. Moses' foundation was the law, and to teach Israel to obey it. Peter's foundation was presenting Jesus Christ as the Messiah of Israel. Paul's foundation is presenting Jesus Christ as God, the Savior of the world, who alone died and shed His blood for your sins, that through Him you would have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins, and that through Him you would have everlasting life. So, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So those who have presented Jesus Christ not as gold, but as fool's gold, will be found to have been the fools. And those who have presented Him not as silver, the Redeemer of mankind, but as a mere man, unable to forgive sins, their works will burn. And they have no precious stones, because the foundation must be laid before the precious stones can be put in it. So their doctrine, their precious stones, they're not being adorned in their lives because the foundation is wrong. And if the foundation is wrong, you cannot build upon it. So our foundation, Harvest Bible Church and other Bible preaching churches, is Jesus Christ as God, offering salvation to a needy world of men and women, boys and girls, and giving them eternal life through faith in Him. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12 is talking about. And the Apostle Paul, don't forget, was a Pharisee. He knew all the types of the Old Testament. And so he brings out these, automatically thinking you'll know what he's talking about. Amen? So this morning, if you have Jesus Christ as God, as the forgiver of your sins, you have salvation. And His righteousness has been imputed to your account, and therefore you need never fear again. You need never fear that you'll stand before God and be rejected and be turned away. No, you'll never hear those words, "Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. I never knew you." He won't say that to you. No, you'll hear different words. But you won't hear those words. And that's comforting, isn't it? Amen. Father, we are thankful this morning that we could look at these words from the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, and understand what our foundation is built upon and why it's built upon those. We pray this morning for those who will hear the words of this message, that the truths of Jesus Christ and His redemption will become a reality for them, and that they will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will trust Jesus Christ to save them, nothing more, nothing less, that they not try to add more to that, and then not try to give more than that, or that they do less than that, but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou wilt be saved. In His name we pray. Amen.